everyone. Good to see you on this incredible 4th of July weekend. Of course, it's been a little rainy and cloudy, but kept the heat down a little bit. And we're glad to see you in Sunday school. And I'm sure we have more in the back, and we're glad that they're back there as well. And for the next couple of weeks, if the Lord allows, we're going to be speaking on the theme of wisdom, of godly wisdom. If you have your Bibles, we'll start off, we'll have a text verse, but we're going to jump all over the book of Proverbs, but we're going to start off in chapter 4, and we could say our text verse would be chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7, and before we get started, I want to thank everyone who recognized my birthday this week. I got several cards in the mail, and got some text over the phone, and wishing me a happy birthday, and checking on Cindy, and we appreciate that very, very much. It's nice to know that people are thinking about you and praying for you. It encourages the heart. So thank you for that very, very much. And as before we get started, I want to read just a little quote from the father of our country, George Washington. He said this. He said, "If to please the people we offer what we ourselves disapprove, how can we afterwards defend our work? Let us raise a standard to which the wise and honest can repair. The event is in the hand of God." I want you to think about that. And he spoke of the wise there and being in the hand of God. And it's a very, very wise thing to place yourself in the hands of God. Now, we know we do that in salvation. Jesus said that he gives unto us eternal life and that we'll never perish, that we're in the hand of God and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand because Jesus and the Father are one. And so because of that relationship we have, it's very important that we apply wisdom to our everyday life, to apply wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says this. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." Now listen to that. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That means that there's a place where wisdom can be found. There's a person in which wisdom can be found. But there is also a responsibility for the getter to get. Amen. I couldn't think of any better way to say that than for the getter to get. And you and I as God's people are the getters. And God has told us and commanded us to get wisdom. To get wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, one writer said it this way. He said, "Wisdom is the perfection of common sense. Wisdom is to know oneself, one's God, one's neighbor, and be able to relate properly to each." Another writer said, "Wisdom is the ability to tap into the mind of God." And that's the one that I like the best. That wisdom is the ability to tap in the mind of God. Because we know that all wisdom, all real and true wisdom is found in God. In the New Testament, there's scriptures that speak of Jesus being wisdom and being knowledge. And so if we're going to have and understand the wisdom of God, then we need to understand several things. Number one, that we must desire it. Number two, we must seek it. Number three, we must receive it, okay? We must desire it, we must seek it, and we must receive it. Because it doesn't come from us, it comes from God. All right, so let's pray now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts from the Word of God this morning. And Lord, we ask that you bless our other teachers in the back as they're opening the Word of God to their students. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would be our helper and our teacher and our guide this morning. And Lord, that you would lead us into all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so let's hold on to that one thought about wisdom this morning. As the writer of Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Let's think of wisdom this morning as the ability to tap into the mind of God. All right, when we consider the Christian life, there are many objectives in the Christian life. What are some of those? Well, I think the primary one that Christ has commanded us to do is to do what? Is to win souls. The great commission of the church is to do what? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And in doing so, what is our aim? It is to win souls. So if we're going to win souls, number one, what's another objective of the Christian life? I think the second one that enables us to do what God has called us to do is to pray. It is to pray. We need to pray. We need to learn the Bible. We need to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is one objective that we should seek, desire, and receive that can make all the others possible. And that is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Think about that. If we're going to be successful as God's people in this world and win souls and pray biblically and become disciples by learning the Word of God and serve one another, then we are going to have to seek, desire, and receive the wisdom of God. Why is that? Because the writer here in Proverbs, Solomon, says what? He says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I think the greatest thing that I try to apply in my life with the wisdom of God and the person of God is to try to ask God to enable me to see things from His perspective. I think that is one of the great keys to a successful Christian life. If we will begin to desire to see things from God's perspective and not man's. You say, well, preacher, that can be hard sometimes. Well, I know it can. We're all human, and we all like to think that we know what's better in our life, what's better for ourselves, what's better for our families. But friend, I'm here to tell you, God knows what's better than we do. And so if we're going to be successful in this Christian life, and let me say this, life that God has given us, we only get one, amen? It's for a very short time. We only get one shot at this. And when God decides to take us home or the rapture happens, we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to give an account to Him for the things done in our body, in our lives, whether good or bad. It's going to determine our rewards. And so we only get one chance at this. So if we want to be successful, we need to pray, we need to seek, we need to get into the Word of God, and we need to ask God to enable us to see things from His perspective and not man's. A great reference verse you could put down right there would be Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 8. I love this passage of Scripture. What does it say? It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You know, a lot of people, when they quote that verse, they quote that backwards. They get it mixed up. They say, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts." But listen to how the Lord said that in Isaiah. When He's speaking, He says, "For my thoughts," the Lord says, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So think about this. Without wisdom, there's no way that we can be effective in knowing the heart of God without knowing the mind of God and be successful in the life that God has called us to live. We cannot be effective in serving God. We cannot be effective in serving His church without wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. You know, when I think about many Christians today, and even in my own life many, many times, sadly, it's sad that, to be honest with myself, that many hours of my Christian life have been spent incurring reproofs of life unnecessarily. All right? Many times we find ourselves under the correcting hand of God. And why is that? It's because we're trying to live life our way. We're trying to live life based on the way that we think. We're trying to live life based on what we think is good or right, all right? We need to make sure that our worldview lines up with the view of God. And in order to do that, we need wisdom from the Scriptures. We need wisdom from God. Without wisdom, we cannot be effective in serving God or His church. And instead of being successful, what happens? We spend most of our time incurring reproofs in life unnecessarily. Who would be honest here this morning and maybe even raise their hand and say, sadly, that the most of the time that I spend in prayer with God is asking for forgiveness of sins rather than interceding on behalf of someone else, rather than praying for the church as a whole, rather than praying for my family or my children or my pastor and his wife and the teachers in our church? We spend most of our time sadly saying, oh God, have mercy upon me according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Let me tell you something, friend, I have just about memorized Psalm 51. Amen. Not in the context of adultery, but what a great chapter of scripture that applies to any believer in recognizing and being honest about his sin and getting it right with God. Amen? And so how many times do we, and how much time do we spend asking for forgiveness rather than praying in the Spirit with all perseverance for all saints, interceding for one another, and praying for the power of the church and the world today? But we spend all of our time saying, oh, Father, forgive me for this. Father, forgive. And don't misunderstand me. We need to do that. If ever under conviction of sin, we must instantly agree with God, instantly repent, and instantly ask for forgiveness to maintain our fellowship. But what I find is, what brings that about in my life, the need for all of that forgiveness? I'll tell you what it is. It's living my life my way instead of living my life God's way. Applying earthly wisdom to my life rather than applying God's wisdom to my life. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? And so we must understand, if we're going to be effective, listen, we have got to apply the wisdom of God in our life. But sadly, today, as you look about you today, and many churches, God's people are throwing in the towel. They're giving up. They're going their own way, living life and thinking that they can handle this life in the power of their own wisdom. But yet they spend most of their time under the reproof and the chastisement of the hand of God. The very first chapter in Proverbs speaks very strongly about that. Flip back over a couple of chapters and look at Proverbs chapter 1. Now, this is just an introductory message this morning, and so we'll be jumping all over the place. And then as we go into the messages, we'll begin to pinpoint some things in particular. But look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Speaking of what happens in with the absence of wisdom. Proverbs 1 and 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones? Now think about that. In Proverbs, park right there for a minute. You might want to make a note here. You'll find three primary people in the book of Proverbs. You'll find the wise, you'll find the simple, and you'll find the fool. Three primary people in the book of Proverbs. The wise, the simple, and the fool. All right? Now I personally believe the first two are saved people, and the third one is a lost person. All right? You can be saved and born again and be a wise Christian. Or you can be saved and be born again and be a simple Christian. All right? What is a simple Christian? A simple Christian is someone who's easily persuaded, easily carried away by every wind of doctrine, the newest fad that comes about. They're ready to move their membership to another church because they heard Brother So-and-so became the pastor over there, or they've got programs for children, and they've got their church is not boring, it's exciting because there's a rock band on the stage. They're simple, they're not grounded, right? So in Proverbs, you've got wise people, simple people, and of course we know a fool. Primarily, the Bible says about fools, what? The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. Foolish people don't believe in God. They don't believe in Scripture. They don't believe in eternity. All they believe in is the here and now. And so, as believers, it's possible for us to get out of the will of God and find ourselves under the unnecessary proofs of God. Why are they unnecessary? Because if we would simply choose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of man, God would not have to correct us so much, right? So he says that how he says in one Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. What does he say? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Think of this. Most of the trials of the Christian life, and I know God allows us to go in trials to perfect us sometimes in our life, but I'm going to be honest this morning, friend. I believe that most of the trials of most Christians come from self-inflicted storms because they choose man's wisdom over God's wisdom. You know, that's not a popular statement. I'm not going to get elected for that one, but I believe it's the truth. Think about it. Most of the trials that believers face today are self-inflicted storms. I know there are many that God allows and God sends, and God is sharpening us and perfecting us and making us more holy and making us like Christ. That takes place from the moment we're saved to the day He takes us home. But along that journey, a lot of the trials that we face are self-inflicted storms because we've chosen man's wisdom over God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says what? It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about that. God says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to Him. Why would we choose foolishness as a way of life over the way that God has prepared for us, that God desires for us, that God has provided for us, that guarantees us joy, guarantees us fellowship with Him, fellowship one with another, rewards in heaven, and happiness along the way. Amen. Now, I'm not preaching a rosy gospel here, but I'm saying, friend, a lot of the pain and heartache we go through in life is not necessary. We bring it on ourselves. Oh, listen. We need God's wisdom in every single aspect of our life. We need God's wisdom in soul winning. We need God's wisdom in business. We need God's wisdom in overcoming temptation. We need God's wisdom in friendships. We need God's wisdom in training our children and grandchildren. We need God's wisdom in making life's most important decisions. We need God's wisdom in accepting our calling for our life. God, what is it that you would have me to do? You know? Now, I'm going to say something that's not popular here. We raise our children and grandchildren, and we shove them into the world as hard and fast as we can and tell them that they need to be a doctor or a lawyer or this or that. How about let's get down on our knees with our children and ask God what He'd have them to be? You know, think about that. Not every child can be a doctor. All right? So we live in a world of self-assertion as, oh, no, no, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. No, you can't, friend. And I'm going to give you an example. Go down here to Thomas County High School or Thomasville High School. Can every single male young man in that school be the quarterback of their football team? No. And you know better. There's no way. There's a few young men that will stand out physically, mentally, and have enough desire about them to become a high school football quarterback. But the majority of them, they can't. They can try, but they're not going to ever be able to do it. You know, I always wanted to be the quarterback. Amen. And then I got hit one time, and I decided I don't want to be the quarterback. And so I went from quarterback, and then I found out that where I specialized was being, Brother Marcus, was being a wide receiver. I had more moves than a bowl of Jell-O, and I was fast as lightning, brother. I can make two cuts, hit the post pattern, and if you could just get the ball high enough in the air, it didn't matter how far you threw it, I could get under it and pull it in. And I found out that that was my place on the team. That's what I could do. It didn't matter how much I wanted to be the quarterback. I couldn't be the quarterback. I didn't have the arm strength. I couldn't throw a ball that hard and that far. So we need to be careful. When we're making life's important decisions, listen, why are many men today lawyers? I'm going to tell you why they're lawyers. Because their mom and dad pushed them into that profession, and they think that they were going to make a lot of money, and they might be making a lot of money, and they might be successful, but they're miserable because they're out of the will of God. Not every man was intended to be a lawyer. Now, some were. God calls men into law, and some men see law as a calling. And let me tell you, that's the lawyer you want on your side if you ever need one. But then you've got others that are in it for nothing but the money. They're thieves. They'll rob you blind. They'll lie to you. They'll cheat you. They'll stab you in the back. And they'll take you into court thinking that you're going to be okay. And you'll walk out of there in handcuffs and spend a lot of time in jail, whether you're guilty or not. Why is that? Because they cut a deal before you ever went in there. What am I saying? I'm saying we need God's wisdom in making life's important decisions. My calling, we need God's wisdom in my vocation. What does God want our children to be? What does God want our children to grow up? Oh, think about it, man. Your child is safer in the will of God as a missionary in Hong Kong, China, if that's God's will for your life, than he is working in a skyscraper in Atlanta, Georgia, making $1 million a year. Matter of fact, he's in a very dangerous place if he is forsaking God's call to the mission field and he's working in a skyscraper in Atlanta, Georgia. He's got one foot in hell, not in hell. If he's lost, he's got one foot in hell and the other one on a banana peel. But if he's saved, he's going to be under the chastising hand of God, and it's not going to be pretty. We need God's wisdom, our calling, our vocation. We need God's wisdom in where you will live. Oh, listen, I remember as a young man, I packed up on a Friday afternoon and took off to Atlanta, Georgia, and I went for one reason, more money. More money. That's the only reason I went, more money. And I got that money. I went from bringing home $165 a week to bringing home $1,100 a week. 22 years old, Brother Marcus, you couldn't tell me nothing. And I wasted 4 years of me and Cindy and our children's life. Wasted it. Now, God made something good out of it. I learned enough to come home and start my own business, my own commercial construction business, but I went up there for the wrong reason. I did what I did for the wrong reason. I did it for the love of money, and I got caught up in a lot of bad things during that 4 years of my life. And I was a saved man, too. And I'm going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to see a lot of wood, hay, and stubble for those 4 years. Why? I didn't do it with God's wisdom. I did it with my wisdom. You know, and I justified it. I'm doing it for my family. No, I wasn't doing it for my family. I was doing it for myself. I was doing it because I wanted the easy road. I was doing it because I wanted more money in my back pocket. I didn't do it because, my family. But see, a lot of times, be careful. We'll lie to ourselves, make dumb decisions, and try to justify doing it by throwing some lame, I did it for my family. Oh, did you really? If you did it for your family when you got up there, you'd have joined a Bible-believing church, you'd have served the Lord, and everything would have been going on like it should have been, and you'd have been happy, joyful in the will of God. But when you go up there for 4 years and you turn away from God, and you go to church 3 or 4 times in 4 years, and you make a bunch of money, and you get on drugs, and you ruin your life, and you set a bad example for your children, don't lie to me and tell me you did it for your children. You hypocrite, you did it for yourself. Amen? That's painful, but it's true. It's true. We need God's wisdom. Where our vocation, where we will live, who we will marry. Wow. Now, this is a sensitive subject. You want to know why over half the marriages in America are in divorce? Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here. I dare to say that half of that 50% are in divorce simply because the people were stupid and selfish. But I would dare to say that the other half of that 50% are in divorce because they married the wrong person. They didn't seek God. They were like Samson. Hey, mom and dad, there's a woman down there in Timnath, and she pleaseth me. Go get her. I want her. And be careful for what you ask for. When you get to heaven and see Samson, ask him how it worked out for him. I believe he's there. Ask him how it worked out for him. You better be careful who we will marry. one of the most important decisions we'll ever make in our life. Right? Right? Hey, let me tell you something. Believing what I believe about that question right there will cost you your job. It'll cost you 22 years of ministry. They'll stab you in the back, throw you tar and feather you, and throw you out the back door and act like you never, ever existed. Very, very sensitive issue, but we need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to handle our finances. We need wisdom in what church to serve in. You know, I've got a message, Brother Ken. I hope the Lord gives me liberty to preach it one day, and it's entitled, How to Choose Your Church. How to Choose Your Church. How and why to choose your church. We need God's wisdom to handle finances, who we will marry, our vocation, our calling. We need God's wisdom in how to choose what church to serve in, right? A Christian without wisdom, J. Vernon McGee said, is like a desert without sand or an ocean without water, a bird without wings or a church without a Bible. Think about that. Now, let's move on. Now that everybody's, that my toes hurt, let's move on. Look at some of the benefits of wisdom, right? Look at some of the benefits of wisdom. Number one, here's some good stuff for you now. We got the hard part out of the way. Amen? We taxi down the runway now. Now we're free to roam the cabin, okay? Number one, the benefits of wisdom. Number one, a proper understanding of the Christian life. I don't think most Christians, Brother Ken, really understand what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. The average believer today, Brother Ray, sees the Christian life is fire insurance. Well, I got saved and I'm not going to hell, so just leave me alone. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Huh? You're a member of the Three Little Pigs Baptist Church. Huh? You got into heaven by the hair of your chinny chin chin. And now you want everybody to leave you alone. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to dress. Don't tell me how to act. Don't tell me where to go. Hey, listen. I'm a member of the Three Little Pigs Baptist Church. I think that ought to be the name of about 80% of Baptist churches in America today. Ought to change the title outside to Three Little Pigs Baptist Church. And then put that on the sign every week. We got out of hell by the hair of our chinny chin chin. Amen. I do get righteously indignant every now and then, do you? A lot of people tell me, oh, preacher, you were mad this morning. You were mean. Oh, man, you hurt my feelings. I said, I was not angry. I was righteously indignant, and I didn't intend to step on your toes. I was aiming for your heart. Think of it. A proper understanding of the Christian life. Hey, we need firm preaching today, y'all. We need this. Amen. I need this. Don't ever think that when a preacher preaches hard that God ain't raked him over the coals five times over before he ever gets behind. Let me tell you something. I was sitting there in my office yesterday reading this stuff, and God raked me all over the place. Guess what I had to quote yesterday before I left the office after I was studying this to preach it? That's right. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yeah. Think of this. A proper understanding of the Christian life. Proverbs 2 and 6 is a great passage. Look at what it says there. Proverbs 2 and 6. It says, For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom gives understanding in how to live life in general and how to live the Christian life in particular. Think about that. Wisdom gives understanding in how to live life in general, right? We have a responsibility in relationships outside the church, right? We have relationships with our business partners, with our employees, we have relationships with our friends. Wisdom gives understanding in how to live life in general, but it also gives instructions on how to live the Christian life in particular. Verse 7 says, Not only does the Lord give wisdom, and out of his mouth come understanding, but it says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. All right, think about that. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That tells me that God has a special amount of wisdom for the righteous. Amen. He's got something special for you if you want it, if you're saved and you belong to him. He lays up special wisdom for you and me. Now, he wants the world to live wisely in general, but he wants his children to live in wisdom in particular. Christ died for the world in general, but he died for the church in particular, right? Right. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When will that happen? Verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. That's when. When wisdom entereth into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Listen, wisdom will give you a proper understanding of the Christian life. And what is that? That's to understand judgment and equity, every good path. Remain in the path that God has chosen to receive the wisdom that he's laid up for the righteous. How are we going to do that? If wisdom must enter into thine heart and knowledge must be pleasant to thy soul, then that goes back and speaks of the desire and the receiving that I said at the beginning of the message. Wisdom must be desired, it must be sought for, and it must be what? Received, right? Number two, benefits of wisdom. Number one benefit of wisdom, a proper understanding of the Christian life. Number two, wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil people. Wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil people. Let's be honest this morning. How many of you have been or ever are intimidated by the evil people of this world? I'm the first one to raise me. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes, man, you know, other than Lord, forgive me, you know what the second one of my second most prayed prayer is? Is Lord, protect my family from harm, accident, sickness, or disease. I pray that so much. Man, I'll tell you, my kids will come over and grandkids, and we'll have us the time of our life, and they'll get in the car and leave, and I'll stand at the door as they pull down the driveway, and I'll say, oh, Lord Jesus, please protect Christy and Tucker and Addie and Clara from harm and accident and sickness and disease. Lord, build a hedge about them. Get them home safely. Lord, just please watch over them, please. Man, I'll tell you, I watched President Trump give two of the greatest speeches I've ever heard a president give yesterday and the day, at Mount Rushmore and yesterday in Washington, D.C., in both places, as he stood up there, I said, Lord Jesus, protect this man. God, I know he's not the answer to all of our problems, but I know you have raised this man up for such a day as this in our nation. And God, I'm asking you to hedge him and Melania in, his family, protect them, keep them safe from harm, accident, sickness, and disease. Keep them from the evil that would destroy them in a heartbeat. Huh? Wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil people. Proverbs 2 and 12 says what? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Man, that's what they do to our president every day, day in, day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. What do they speak froward things against him? Filthy things, lies, slanders, besmirchments. And they do it against you and me as well. Is against godly people. Huh? No, you can't have church in California, but you can protest. It's okay. Right? Yeah. To deliver us from the evil man that speaketh froward things. That word froward is a perversity or fraudulent thing, right? We need wisdom to be delivered from those who are fraudulent. Many Christians today follow fraudulent leaders and personalities who pervert the gospel and improperly interpret the scriptures. Huh? Think about that. Man, my heart goes out to the black community. You know, so many black people that I know and see in the world that claim to be Christians, that claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and then some stupid thing will happen somewhere, and Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton will show up in town, and they'll go out there, and you would think that Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. And the only thing that showed up was the devil incarnate. Fraudulent. Perverters of the gospel. Perverters of the truth. Using the black community and family for political means to reach a political, ideological end. Wasting the potential Hey, let me tell you something. When riots happen in the streets, and whether it's black men or, we'll just say, if it's young black men out in the streets rioting, how come Jesse Jackson's not up there on a microphone reading from Romans chapter 13? I'll tell you why, because that'll solve the problem. And it teach them young men to respect authority and to respect the police. But he doesn't want that because he's a fraud. Huh? We need deliverance from fraudulent people. Those personalities who would pervert the gospel, improperly interpret the scriptures. And same for the young white men. Did you ever notice, my friend, in all of these protests, there's more young white people out there than there are black? There's more white people supporting Black Lives Matters than there are black? And Antifa? Oh, listen, friends. They've polluted our colleges. They've polluted our high schools. They're brainwashing our children, turning them into little mini Karl Marxes, running around tearing stuff down. And you ask them, well, why are you tearing it down? And the only thing they can say is, "He's a racist." No, you are racist because you're fighting against freedom of speech and freedom of expression. You don't destroy history. You learn from it. If it had bad, you learn from it and don't repeat it, and you glorify the good and you do repeat it. You educate from it, right? You can't erase it. If you've ever read Marx or Stalin or any of these other writers, another one I'm thinking of that was Obama's hero, Saul Alinsky. Everything that you see happening in America today is following a prescribed recipe to lead a nation to become a communist nation. Huh? They start off as Democrats, and then they become progressive. Oh, we're progressive. Well, they know how to control the narrative to make you think, to make you drink the Kool-Aid. Well, what are you? Oh, I'm a progressive, huh? And then it's, no, I'm a social democrat. And then, no, then Bernie shows up. No, we're socialists. No, you're not. You're a communist, right? Because the problem with socialism is sooner or later you run out of other people's money. And when you run out of other people's money to keep your power, there's only one thing left you can do, and that's steal their property. And then what do you have? You have Russia. You have the USSR. You have Mussolini's Italy. You have Venezuela. You have Castro's Cuba. But no, in America, it's not going to end that way because we're the right ones. Listen, man, socialism, right? And if you hadn't noticed the deficit yet, they've run out of our money a long time ago. So they're coming after your rights now. They're coming after your property. Man, let me tell you something. The Democrats have a de-urbanization plan that when they get in there, they're going to destroy the suburban areas around our cities. They're going to take what they've done to the inner cities. They're going to get in. They're going to control the zoning in the urban areas, Brother Ray, and they're going to make it illegal to get a permit for a single family house. And they're going to go out there and they're going to build their little apartment complexes out there, free living, and they're going to take all them city people and they're going to push them out there, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. They're going to raise your taxes up about 20%, and you're going to pay for it, and you're going to like it. Now, if you think I don't know what I'm talking about, you better get on board and start reading and start listening to what's going on in this world today. My friend, we're facing the battle for the soul of our nation. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, all right? We need wisdom to be delivered from those who are fraudulent. Oh my goodness, if the black community would just stop for a moment and read the Bible and understand that they're supporting a political party that's trying to destroy them. The founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, hated black people. And she founded it for the sole reason to wipe them off the face of the earth. It's called eugenics. Their sole desire was to wipe the black people off the face of the earth. If you don't believe it, just do a little digging. The media is trying to cover it up. It's not very hard to go online and research Margaret Sanger and find out what she really believed. But yet they support that party. The very ones that's trying to get rid of them. And guess who has more abortions than any other young ladies in America today? Young black ladies. They're succeeding in what they're trying to do. They need to be delivered. And now our white young people are following the herd just as quickly and more quickly than the black community. Our universities are filled with socialist, Marxist, communist, tenured professors who no one can touch and remove with a 10-foot pole, spouting their lies and turning all of our young people into communists. We need wisdom, folks. The Bible says, when will we be delivered from these fraudulent leaders? When will we be delivered from these types of personalities who pervert the gospel and the truth of the glorious founding of our nation? When will we be delivered? Proverbs 2 and 10 tells us when. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. That's when we'll be delivered. Oh, listen, wisdom, the benefits. It gives us a proper understanding of the Christian life. It will deliver us from the way of evil people. Number three, wisdom brings happiness. Are you happy this morning? Say, Brother Glenn, after this message you preached this morning, I'll tell you what, I'm scared to death. I didn't mean to scare you. I just meant to stir you up a little bit and open up your eyes and your heart a little bit to what's going on. I never intend to scare anyone. I'm not a pessimist. I'm about one of the happiest people you'll ever meet. Amen. Happy, happy, joy, joy. And I mean that. Man, I love life. I love this country. I love being a Christian. I love preaching. I love my job. I love my family. I love you guys. But when Brother Ken does too. And sometimes Brother Ken gets up here, man, and he's letting it rip. And boy, you can hear a pin drop in here, man. Some of y'all just like, ooh, y'all about to bust. But we need it. We need the truth, right? Man, I'd rather sit in a church with 50 people and get the truth till Jesus comes to be stuck in a church with 5,000 and hear a bunch of watered-down malarkey. Oh, listen, golly, I got to go. We need wisdom. Number three, it brings happiness. Well, we got to end on a happy note, amen? I got everybody upset. Wisdom brings happiness. Proverbs 3:13. Man, circle that verse in your Bible. 3:13. Happy is the man. Hey, ladies, y'all gonna have to wait. I got four more minutes. You're gonna have to wait. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Why would wisdom make you happy? Well, because you avoid the chastening of the Lord, you avoid self-inflicted storms, it gets you out of the way of evil people, and it teaches you how to live the Christian life, and you become everything God intended you to be. Why would you not be happy? You're fulfilling your potential that God had for you in this world. Oh, listen, what did he say? He said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. We'll close with this morning and jump back in next week with that word merchandise. Solomon is saying this: when you trade in your wisdom and the world's wisdom for God's wisdom, you're getting a 2-for-1 special. He said that God's wisdom is better than anything you could trade for with silver or gold. Wow, that's a pretty valuable commodity, isn't it? Oh, listen, friends, wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Amen? Happy is the man. Y'all just smile now. Everybody ready? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we